joy to be here today and to celebrate, especially for my family. You know, it's great to be here. And you know, you call it Appreciation Day. I call it love, showing love and appreciation for God. You know, I thought about the scripture. What could you use for scripture that demonstrates, illustrates what's taking place today for one another? And only scripture I could come up with, and we all know it quite well, was John 3:16. God so loved love that God gave. And that's what you folks are being, a lighthouse, a demonstration to the world. Something good is happening. And so it makes me very happy. I was asked to say just a few words at my age. That's all I have, a few words. But I am so happy that you are demonstrating and showing the world there's good things going on. The love of God is happening here in Cedar Rapids. One of the things that I'd like to share a little bit about, of course, Sarah, you know, she was my granddaughter. And, of course, I knew that there's a lot of love between us two. And she always showed, did she met this young man, Pastor Harris. And like I said one time before, I didn't know he's going to make it. When he was in college, he was like a little kid. He always wanted to, like, he wanted to play games. And I told my wife when she was living that time, you know, Grandma, Mom, we're going to have to take care of this family the rest of our life. But praise God, things have changed. They're going to be taking care of Grandpa now. So it's been good to have that all take place. Because, you know, when we demonstrate the love of God and we become a Christian, we become Christ-like. And that's what happened to Pastor Harris and Sarah. They're Christ-like, doing the things that they should be doing and desire to do. And there's sometimes Pastor Harris probably do things that you don't appreciate, you might not like, you might not agree with. But let me tell you, there's a couple, you'll find no one show more love than this couple. They'll be with you through thick and thin, darkness, whatever it is. They will love you, and they do. And so you can be sure of that. And then also at the same time, he can preach a little too. In fact, boy, this is hard to say. He's a better preacher than Grandpa ever was. Now that I got that off my chest, I really feel good. And but not only, and he done a wonderful job, and pray for him and Sarah, Pastor Sarah, because I know they have quite a ministry here. You folks in Cedar Rapids, there's a congregation. You not only love your pastors, but you love the community. I know, because I know you give food to the community, to the city, clothing, and do many things of that nature. And so I commend you and appreciate that. I love you for the good work you're letting this house be a lighthouse upon a hill. Good things is going to happen. You can't outgive God. And do good things for God. I come from a church, and I still go to that church. My last was on staff with 6,000 people. 2,000 people are like you folks. The other two, they just give and give and give their heart and live for the Lord. The other 2,000, they come to church, and they just kind of feel good because they went to church that day. And then the next 2,000, they're just coming and look, see what's happening. But I'm telling you, I hear and I see it's happening here in Cedar Rapids. God bless you and thank you. And I commend you on your good work, because you're illustrating and you're being Christ-like for the Lord. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. And didn't realize I was going to have to follow my dad, so that puts a lot of pressure on you to have to do this morning. But it is good to be with you, and always a pleasure. I hope my kids were excited about the fact that we ended up being the guests for this thing. You know, it's like you're like, oh, I'm sure there's lots of other people they'd rather have, but they'll have to put up with us today. So that's the way it is. And it's just good to be in this house this morning. I was with you a couple months ago, and I'm glad you're back today, even though you knew I was going to be here. And everything is still good. Pastor Chuck and Sharon, I appreciate you. I love this pulpit. He was, when I was at the college, his gift to the college, when we were doing the building project, he brought it out. And it was a pulpit like this, and I was out there just a while back, and we were doing a special presentation, and they had this pulpit up there on the front. And so I know he's not only a good spiritual man, he's a man that's very gifted when it comes to woodworking and doing a lot of other things. And you know, I've been here, I don't know how many times, for Pastor Appreciation Days. You're a glutton for punishment to have me here all the different times with Pastor Chuck and Sharon and with Dan and that. But this is a good place. I consider you family, and I hope you think I'm family with you. That's a good time to say amen, that you appreciate. Okay? I'm going to share just a few other things this morning that I felt like God had put on my heart. You know, you met my dad, and I shared the last time about that. I wanted the fullness of what God wanted to do in my life, but I didn't like the process of how God had to take me from point A to point B to get me to that place. And I shared that my dad had dreams and visions of where he wanted to go, and I was convinced that he was trying to ruin my life. And even though he looks like a nice guy, let me tell you, he's bad to the bone when it comes to following God's plan. And and I was like thinking, you know, how does this fit with me? You know, because it's no matter how much we want God to do those great things, there is a somewhat a selfish part in us that we like to have it kind of go our way, and we kind of have our ideas to how that's all supposed to work. Amen. 5 of you agree with that. Have you not ever been through the hard times? There's a time in all of our lives that we have to work through those things. And so this morning I have two sets of scriptures that I'm going to be sharing. And the first one is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, starting with verse 24. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting with verse 24. And before we do that, let's pray. God, again, we thank you for your anointing in this place. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the staff, the leadership of this church. I pray, God, that they would feel special today, that they are honored, that they are loved. And I pray, God, that your anointing would be upon this word. Anoint me, give me clarity of mind, and I give you all the praise. And everyone said, amen. I count it a privilege to be with family this morning. I appreciate family and the leadership of this church. This scripture, I believe, through the years that I've had the privilege to go to lots of different churches and be able to speak and to be a part of different things. I served in our region, in this region, for 18 years. So I represented the region many times through good things and bad things, through business meetings, through pulpit filling, through lots of different things. And believe me, there is a difference in churches. And there is a difference of a spirit that when you come into a place, and how they feel about their pastor and how they feel about their community. And this morning, my challenge is for you not to only be a good church, but to be a great church, and to make a difference in a community that you've been called to, and what God wants to do through you, and not just through this pastor and the leadership of this church, Pastor Cody and Pastor Harris and their spouses, It takes really a body that believes together that you can go to the next level if God's going to do great things. And this is what it says in these scriptures here, and I'm going to give this challenge kind of starting with the leadership here, but then I'm also asking you to follow along with this because I believe ministry and coaching are a lot the same things. And there's a lot of things that I dealt with when I was in sporting events that are the same things that what God says in the scriptures. And it says, starting with verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I'm going to go back through this scripture a little bit. I know that when I was younger, that when I was involved in sports, that I had coaches over my life, just like ministers over my life, that coaches had ideas to the kind of conditioning that I needed to be in order to perform in the sports that I was going to be a part of. I remember in eighth grade, we lived in Des Moines. I went out for basketball, and for the first day I went out for basketball, they said that they were putting a team together. And when we met in the gym, there was 105 young men that were coming out for the basketball team. And I asked the coach, I said, how many do you need for the team? He says, we'll need about 15 or 20. And I'm thinking, 105 of us, and you need 15 or 20 of us. I go, how is this going to work? He goes, well, he said, there will be those who don't see this as their sport after a little bit. And I go, well, I guess we'll find out what that means. For the first 2 weeks, we never touched a basketball. We ran and we ran and we ran. Every day, there was people quitting. And they kept saying as we were doing this, in the hallways when we were running, and when we ran outside, they kept telling one another, they said, we thought this was basketball, not track. This wasn't the plan that we had in order for us to be a part of the basketball team. And after we get done running, I even thought it in my mind. I thought, you know, this has nothing to do with basketball. Why are we just running and running and running? I know we got to be in decent shape, but we don't have to be in this kind of shape in order to play basketball. And after a little bit, people kept quitting and people kept quitting. Well, then we got to touch a basketball, but the only thing we got to touch the basketball on was the very last of the practice. After we had been running as hard as we could run, he would put us at the foul line, and those that were left, he would give us a basketball, and believe it or not, you'd think you were in good shape when you're a young person, but I remember many of us running to the bathroom, releasing ourselves from things in our stomach and walking along the sidelines and hurting. But he would put us on the foul line and say, okay, now it's going to be determined to how much you're going to run by how many of you can make a free throw after you've ran as hard as you can run. And I'm like thinking, well, that can't be that hard, you know. But after he would run us as hard as he could, you'd go to the foul line and the basketball felt like it weighed 40 pounds. And your legs, when you'd stand there, would be shaking and all the things in your body would be like thinking, this is not as easy as it sounds. Now he goes, now all of you have been about yourselves to this point, but he says, now I want you to encourage one another, because he says, what you're going to have to do is, depending on who makes the basket, determines how much you run or you don't run. So even the people I didn't know, I'm like thinking, well, this makes sense. I actually want my friend here, this person, to make this, because it means I'm going to have to run more if we don't make it. So I would start cheering for people I never knew or even was not a part of their life. And you would stand at the line and you'd try to shoot a free throw after you'd run that hard, and he wouldn't let you quit running. While one person was shooting, we would run laps. He said, you need to know that in the hardest part of the game and the toughest part of the game, you're going to be asked to go to the line sometimes and make a difference whether you win or lose this game. And you're going to have to shoot a free throw, and you're going to be exhausted. It doesn't make so much difference at the beginning of the game, because that's not as important as the end of the game. But as a coach, I coached for years in basketball in high school. Let me tell you, free throws are the key to whether you're winning or losing, and what kind of shape you're in, and what kind of pressure you can handle at the end of the game. If we would just make our free throws, most games would be, there'd be a big separation in the score. But no, many times it makes it a close game because people cannot make that free throw, supposedly the easiest shot in the game. We'd go to the line, and believe it or not, there would be people who shot many a free throw, but because you're tired and exhausted and all those things, you'd go to shoot that free throw and you'd see air balls. You'd see people brick it off the back of the rim because there was no touch left in your hands. Everything came from your wrist instead of the rest of your body. You were supposed to follow through and use your whole body to go through. Well, when you get tired, there's a lot of things that happen in your body that you don't depend on happening. It's like that in the church also. You know, there's going to be sometimes your pastors are probably going to challenge you to do things that don't make sense for the church to necessarily walk down that road. I've had many a coach that I said, they've lost their mind to what they're wanting us to do. And what they're asking of me seems to be a little deeper and a little harder than what I've ever been asked to do before. But yet, when we'd go there and people would start making those free throws, I would cheer for my friends because I wanted my friends to make that free throw because I didn't have to run as many lines. Now you're getting quiet on me. You're all looking at me like, you know, is this truth or not truth? Is this truth? Amen. And I would say, I want you to make that free throw, especially when you'd have a bunch of people miss the free throw and you're like going, do you realize how many laps we're going to have to run or how many lines we're going to have to run? We need some people making the free throw now. You know, so instead of complaining about where we're running, we found ourselves rallying for one another when the times were tough. And I would say, you know, man, I want you to make this free throw. It really, you know, I want you to, you know, concentrate, relax, you know, all the things that you try to tell people, and it's the hardest thing in the world. But you say, okay, do what you need to do. Just relax. Make the free throw. And when we'd make a free throw, we'd all cheer because we realized there was less lines that we had to run. You see, there's many people in the race, and as a pastor's, they're in this race, and they're called to take as many people as they can to a place called heaven. That is their reward. But when you're called, the lines are drawn every day of our lives. There's lines up here that there are battle lines that the enemy wants to tell you they have a better plan for your life than what God does. And I have to decide every day whether I'm willing to cross over those lines to say I believe in God more than I believe in the wisdom of what this world tells me. Have you not been there? I have to fight for those things. As your pastors, every week, I want you to know when I prepare a sermon, every week when I'm preparing that sermon, the enemy wants to tell me that is the last thing they want to hear. That is going to be stupid. Nobody's going to respond to that. And when I got smart enough through the years when I had a lot of pressure where I felt like the enemy was saying that, I finally got to the point that I said, I know this is the right sermon because the enemy is working so hard to tell me that it's not a good sermon. I know I have the right word. Well, he quit doing that then, and then he tries to use another strategy. And I want you to know your pastors have to battle every week to what God's calling them to call towards you. And some weeks, it's a nice little sermon, and it can be in a nice little package. And it's not a big challenge because you realize that, you know, you're going to say it and it's maybe a feel-good type sermon. But most of the times, I don't know about you, but every time I preach something, first of all, I know what I got to line up in my own life before I can share it with anybody else. And believe me, there is a battle that happens for that. So I appreciate your leadership of this church. Every time they get behind the pulpit, there is an incredible responsibility that we are given to share truths. My deal today is to the leadership, for Pastor and Harris and Cody and their spouses, don't settle and give second best. The battle you have to face on a daily and weekly basis, my prayer is you have a double portion of visions and dreams that you have for this church, this body. And let me tell you, the enemy goes AWOL on these things and goes crazy because they do not want to see you succeed. And the difference between a good church and a great church is that there is somebody battling every week for the fact that they know there's something better in your life than you see yourself. And you can never get there on your own. I want you to know when the coaches would ask me to run before the coach, before the sport started, I would tell my coaches, they'd say, we got a deal here, you should start running so that you don't, you know, you have preparation before the first day of practice. I would start running, and I'd always think I'm in pretty decent shape by the time that sport would start. But that coach had a whole different concept to shape than I did. Because no matter how much I thought I worked out pretty good, the level and the standard was always different than what I thought it was supposed to be. Amen? The same is true in the church. If the pastor doesn't have a great vision for this church and a passion for the lost and for what he needs to be a part of, he stands accountable before God someday. But he knows he has to work like crazy to keep everybody on the same page. And what I thought was ridiculous sometimes, my coach would say, you know, you've only just begun to where you can go and what you need to do. You're going to have to work harder in order to be different. When I coached in the public high schools, there was time after time, my students, and after when I would run as a player, they would say, they go, Coach Vandenberg, they go, why are we doing this? You know, look how many are sick or, you know, not feeling good because how far you've had to run them or push them towards another level. I'd say, you know what? The difference will be in the game and what we can do when the enemy comes our way. And the same is true with the church. There's many that want to run the race. Just like I said, my dad was trying to ruin my life when I was younger and bringing me to places I didn't want to go. It was more comfortable staying with my friends. It was more comfortable doing the things that I wanted to do. It was all about me and not so much about what God wanted to do in my life. And we would like to think we're so smart that we got ourselves to a certain place in life. I just want to tell you, there was a whole lot of prayers and a whole lot of stuff that was happening behind the scenes for you and for me. It took the grace of God where any of us are today. Amen? His hand is definitely there. As smart as your pastor is, let me tell you, I prayed for my daughter many years by her bed, praying for the right man for her life. And it worked. But Dad said, I'm still checking it all out, whether I think it's all worked or not. It worked. And God gave me more than I deserved. But you know what? We have to battle for the things that are good from God. Because the enemy's not going to give up on what he has a hold of your life with. There's a bunch of people that want to run the race, but when it comes time to finishing what God wants to do in your life, it takes battle after battle after battle. And he's preparing you for something so much greater than what you ever thought you could do. the prize is great, but also the prize to get to that point takes a lot of work, and God has to work through you. The things you thought happened by accident, and it was just, you know, man, this, we're lucky that this all happened. God was working on your behalf to get you to that next point because he loves you that much. My daughter, I believe, like I said, when I moved her from some of her securities and moved her to Eugene, Oregon, and I got on the plane, I told you the last time I preached, she used to say, I'd say, how much do you love dad? She'd put her arms out wide. That day, I said, how much do you love your dad? When her friends were standing there at the airport and she's leaving, she goes, do you love your dad yet? She goes, well, what I thought was, well, there's a hope right there. There's hope. There's a hope that you love your dad. That's all I can ask for at this point. And there's times you feel like that. And you have to trust God at levels you never dreamed you could trust at. And you don't, you know what? Your pastor, sometimes you're thinking, well, he's just running around. He's got all these busy things. You know, does he really know what's going on? That's where we have to sometimes trust and believe that maybe there's a different way that things can be done than we've ever done it before. Or there's a better way that we can do the same things and make a difference in our community. Some of the things you walk through in life, God was preparing you for the next level of what he needed to do in you to be a warrior. When I lost my first wife, I said, this does not feel like the way that I had this all planned. But you know what I think happened in that whole thing? I know he was preparing my daughter for things that she has empathy for, in helping others in this church, of knowing what it is like to lose someone that is close and you didn't have a plan like that. With Harris, Pastor Harris and Cody, he just is walking through some things right now in his life that, you know what, God's preparing for what he will do in ministry. With Pastor Harris, the same is true. From Safeway to places he worked, every one of those were ordained in steps of preparing a man and a woman for the race that God is calling you. It's not by accident. And it's the attitude and the spirit we have when we run this race to say, you know, that we people want the prize many times, but if it's just a prize about a medal, I'm moving right now and I'm going through a bunch of my stuff that I've kept for years. And, you know, as you get older, you become a legend in your own mind, kind of, you know, the things that you want to keep. And I was blessed, I had a bunch of stuff, trophies and a bunch of things that were honors. And I appreciated those at the time, and I've kind of hauled them around the country and had my little shrine. It's kind of sad, really, but it tells you a little bit about me and the little work that God needs to do in my life. But, you know, you keep some of that stuff, and I'm like going, okay, this is enough. I go, these things are worthless. They were nice at the time. I mean, I had a big garbage can. I kept throwing stuff in there. And I came out, and I kept a little medal for Hudson that he could keep, you know, to have something. Those trophies I was snapping in half and stuff. I go, how pathetic that I've had these this many years and moved around the country. But you know what? That was a prize that was so temporary. The prize that God has for us is eternal, like it says in his word. You have a mission in this church to make a difference in this community. And if you, as the pastors, don't fight for it, believe me, the enemy will not provide other people to keep fighting for it. It takes a good leader to fight for their community and the people that need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? And that's where we want to go, and that's what we want to do. My second part of the scriptures talks about, you know, as your leader and stuff, I've said, I'm praying for a double portion of vision and planting, how they feel about this community and what it's going to take to go to the next level. Because when you see a healthy church, here's the things you see. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5, it says this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if we're part of the Holy Spirit and we're led by the Holy Spirit, all these things should be evident in our lives. And the true measuring stick to things that of the fruit of the Spirit is not just asking yourself if there's are in your life, because when I read those things, I'd like to think I'm pretty decent in all of them if I'm the only one voting on that. Is that not true how we kind of look at it? We don't really ask others if those things are evident in our lives. We'd like to think, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty nice. I have good self-control. I don't really have an anger issue. I don't get mad at other people. And then if you took a vote with the other people around you that know you very well, they'd all be going, well, there could be some work in that area a little bit, or there could be some work in that area. The people that know you best really know about what the fruit of the Spirit that's really blooming from your tree. Amen? And we have to be serious about where we want to go, because all those things need to be the measuring stick to why people want to be in this body and why they'd want to be a part of things. I did something at camp and in our youth group. When I was in youth ministry, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit once a month for a year. And the youth group kept going, why are we talking about the fruit of the Spirit again? I go, when you finally get it, we'll stop preaching it. They go, okay, good comment. The truth of the matter is, none of these things come easy in our lives. Only when things are going our way, or when everything seems to be in control. When things are out of control, all those things of the fruit of the Spirit become more of an issue to deal with and harder to look at, such as love and patience. We did a camp something. I got some great material one time that we split the kids up at camp, and I don't know if any of the kids remember this at camp in high school. We split them up in groups of 12, and we put them where they was not with other people that they knew. Once in a while, there was two people in the same group that knew each other very well. The rest of them were strangers. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and we had the opportunity to sit there and go around the room, and we talked about kindness and love and, you know, being gentle. We said, you be nice when you talk about the other individual, but let's go around the room, and you've seen this person at breakaways and camps and stuff, and what do you see in this person about kindness? So Joe, I'll just give my name. Tom would say, okay, Joe, when it talks about kindness and love, he goes, do you see that in Joe? And again, we'd say, now be nice. Don't try to be that you're ruthless and all that. Here's some of the comments that people were shocked by. The students sitting around in that room, they'd go, well, Joe has never talked to me before. Joe has never made an effort going out of his way to, you know, or even try to get to know me. So, you know, what can I say about him, about kindness? You know what happened? We'd sit around there and we met all week like that, and they got to know each other all week like that, and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of those students, on their own, when someone would say that, would look at the other student and say, will you forgive me? I guess I'm friendly to my friends, and I'm not so gracious to a lot of people that I don't know. I'm sorry that I guess I've never even noticed you, which is pathetic. How many know that there's people that come to this church that come as visitors, and how they might feel to the ones that know each other for lots of years, and to how they would feel welcomed, or they would be invited to be a part of something, or to go to dinner, or to be a part of something that you is a part of? By the end of the week, I would notice the people in those groups of 12, when we did sports activities, even though they wasn't on the same team, I would see individuals who didn't know someone going up to the other person going, good job, man, good, you did well, and give them a hug. Now, you know, that didn't happen by accident. They made an effort to do things and to touch other people's lives that they would have never done on their own. And young people, I want to tell you that I know that it's a cruel world. It's ruthless. And sometimes it's all about yourself. And even as adults, I remember living in Ravana one night, and after an event, I didn't have my license yet. I was walking home. There was a girl walking home that I did not know. And I thought, I know enough about her that she's probably nothing like me, and I'm probably, even though we're walking the same way, we probably shouldn't walk together, you know, and she's just kind of different. Like I was so, you know, normal. And I walked up to her and I go, hey, you want to walk together? We started talking. And wouldn't you know all the pressures that I was thinking about of who I was walking with and somebody that I was not normally a friend with? One of her friends, who she had dated for a while, drives up and he sees me walking with her. And here's his comments. He goes, hey, Vandenberg, what are you doing walking with so-and-so? She is a blankety blank. Why? Because there was not good relationship between the two of them. And he was trying to show his authority. And the first thing out of my mouth, I go, hey, knock it off. And he drove off. The first thing out of her mouth was this. She goes, you do not need to walk with me. I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, oh, yes, you do. Even more so. I turned to her and I says, yes, I want to walk with you. We walked home. I didn't stop. I walked her all the way home past my place. She told me thank you. You know, we were not ever great friends. And it was not like I was such a great guy to do that. But I'm just telling you, there are hundreds and thousands of people like her that walk through these doors and in this community who don't feel worthy of being a part of anything. And somehow our world is so busy, and Lord forgive me, because I was all about myself again and not about what God needed to do in me. When it comes to love, we got to work at it. When it comes to kindness and patience, all those things, don't just ask your good friends how good you are in the fruit of the Spirit. Ask people that are really around you a lot of the times at work and all that. And if you were to have a little questionnaire filled out, you'd probably have a lot of truth that you maybe would think, this isn't so nice what they're saying about me. But that's where we can all grow. Amen. I want to fight for this next generation. I'm going to fight for your generation. I know your pastors are going to fight for people in this community that are nothing like us, that need God, that need things, but it takes everybody to say, I'm willing to lay down whatever I am, and I am going to make it an effort to be what God has called me to be. I'm going to forget about my own little securities for the next year or two. And I'm going to fight for people to be a part of this body of Christ. Amen. When we work together, it's amazing what can be done. I want you to know your pastor didn't pay me one cent or try to give me any advice about what he wanted to do in this service this morning. In fact, you know, I commend them. Out of their mouth, as their dad, I've never heard one negative word of any of you in this congregation. Not one negative word. Now, I know they have their battles. I'm not an idiot. And I know that as much as you love people, you can have differences. But that's why God calls this a family, to be together. The only words I've ever heard out of their mouth is this: they're going through a hard time. You might want to remember them in prayer. You know, that's the kind of things we need as a body, amen? And because I know a lot of you, then I pray for you. That's what makes a great church. I'm thankful you have leadership here that fight for you and have a vision for this church far bigger than what you could dream on your own. I'm thankful you have leadership that love people. Like my dad said, it's not normal that we're called abnormal people that like to love people a lot. But the more this church knows about love and commitment for one another, you will not be able to hold the growth of what happens in this church. Every time I've been a part of something that I have shared love and expressed love and keep working on love, it has grown. Not because Joe Vandenberg's so good. It's all about the fact that people want to be a part of something that is different than what this world has to offer. My youth group, there where we preached a year, after a while, I'd have young people in my youth group go, "You know this thing you keep preaching about? Actually, this week, I actually got out of line and let somebody in front of me a little bit, or I did this. And I actually went and talked to my friend in school by their locker and said, you know what, I've never stopped and said, you know, I appreciate you, or do that." This stuff actually works. Hello, it does work. It's not foreign, and it's not as hard as we make it. It's all about us getting out of our comfort zones and hugging people. And I get teased a lot because I get close to people when I talk. And Pastor Harris, he's always like looking at me, he goes, "You're not going to kiss me, are you?" or anything. I go, "You could only hope that I would want to kiss you." But you know what? It's amazing when you get close to people and you actually look at them and say, "I want to hear what you're saying and that I care." And then when other people are talking, you're not just all turning around, you know, looking at everything else. People just want to know you care. And when you care, they care. And we work together. This is a great church. And what I preach to you this morning is that I want to see it be even a greater church. And it won't happen by accident. You're going to be at times running, and you're going to ask the people next to you, "Why is Pastor making us run so much? There must be a reason to this." And it's all right to check in your word. You need to back things up by the word. But the other thing is, it's a matter, there's going to be lots of times where you will be called to serve, called to do things that are different than what you thought it would look like. When I ran the camp for 18 years, I said, I was never called to clear the toilets for the things that happened at camp for those years. I would have to put on my scuba gear half the time and go to the restrooms, and you'd wonder if you'd ever come out of there alive. I'd hook a rope to me and I'd say, "Pull me out if something starts bad happening here." And I'd preach to the women. I'd say, "You guys got to be careful, because I don't like the fact that all the things that can happen if everything's backed up and all the stuff that could happen." But you know what? God was teaching me something during that time, that love is far deeper and takes you a lot further than what you maybe want to go, but there is something about learning to embrace people's lives and believe in them. Amen? I love you guys. And I know this is probably the last time you ever hear me preach again, but I tell you what, I believe in this church. I believe in your leadership. I count it a privilege always to be a part of your lives. Learn about the fruit of the Spirit. Be stretched in the fruit of the Spirit. Fight for your pastor by praying for him that God is hearing his voice and that good things will keep happening in this body. I'm believing that there's not going to be enough room in this church for the next years to come, that things are going to keep growing, not just because it's about numbers, because there's a lot of people in the race, but because we want to take, just like the pastor does, all of us want to take as many to heaven that we can get there with the help of one another. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. I love you. I always enjoy talking with you. I don't know what's next in the presentation here, but I guess I turn it over to the leadership. And thank you for opening your arms again. And if you don't want to talk to me, I'm sorry. I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to come and talk. And I want to be a part of your lives. Lord bless you.
John, for that word. Okay, I'm coming and going. Joe, somebody. There's John and there's Joe. I thank you both. They both drove here. sorry about that. As we mentioned earlier, if the ushers will prepare, we're going to take up a special offering for Pastor. You know, we've become a bringing church for our tithes and offerings, and that is not going to change, but there are times when passing the bucket is the right thing to do, or the Fiesta Bowls in this case. And so that is what we're going to do. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 4, it tells the story of the Shunammite woman who cared for the prophet Elisha, and she built a room on the top of her home where he could go and stay and rest and get away from all the trials of ministry. He was her pastor, and she knew how important that was. So first of all, we'll get the buckets going, so if the ushers will come forward, then I'll finish my little thought here. I did not do that. That's okay. Father God, we thank you for our pastors. We thank you for our speakers today and for an encouraging word from you. We want to honor those you have asked us to honor, and we want to honor them well. And so, Lord, bless this offering. Make it one that shows them just how much they are loved and appreciated, and that they will know it's not only a love and appreciation from us, but it is from you as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So as they're passing the buckets, Pastor Harris and Sarah, we want you to be able to get away and have a time of refreshing. And we know how important it is for you to have time with your children, because oftentimes they do have to be put in the back row for us. And I was reading a statistic one time recently, and it talked about how the PKs are leaving the church because they feel like their parents neglected them for the sake of the church. And we did not want that for Hudson and Lindley in any way. So we want you to use this offering to take a family cruise. And we kind of have one in mind, but we kind of get to with you later on the details of that, if that's okay. So that is what we would like you to do. So I don't know, Pastor, if you want to.
Amen. Wow. We love cruises. We went on one 2 years ago, and it was probably the best family vacation we've ever had. Ever. Ever. Thank you.